Good evening, everybody, and good evening, everybody, and welcome again to some fellowship in the Acts 28 room. Why have we named our room Acts 28? Well, I wonder if I could just do a little revision. It's always good to have revision, isn't it? We don't ask you to agree with us about anything, remember. We're here to simply present it, the word of truth, as we understand it. We do oblige the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit and our Heavenly Father by trying as best we can to rightly divide and to test things that are different. Now, some Christians, they just put two blank pages between Malachi and Matthew and think that's right division. Well, actually, it goes a lot deeper than that, of course. And in some circles, there's a great effort to show the difference between the Gospels and the Acts period, and that's good too. In other circles, there's a great effort to show the difference between Paul and Peter, for example. Hi, Carolyn. But you know, friends, really, what we need to do is to look carefully at the differences between in the Apostle Paul. Because certainly there are different things in Paul's writings. Now, let's go to Acts 13, and I won't loiter here because, as you know, I spent a lot of time in Acts 13. But I just want to show you a couple of verses to consider. Now, remember, Paul wrote, I think, and said to the Philippians, to repeat something is it's not tedious for him and it's not grievous for them. I butchered the verse, but you know the one I'm referring to. To repeat something is not tedious because it's the word of truth, remember. Now, what I want to show you very, very carefully here in this little introductory revision is that the Apostle Paul in Acts 13 stands up and said, very, very clearly in that synagogue in Pisidia. Remember, in the Acts, Paul went to the Jew first in their synagogues. And he said, of this man's seed, God has raised to Israel, according to his promise of Saviour. You know, if you've got a highlighter, friends, and you don't mind marking your Bible, then you should need to highlight to Israel. Very, very important. Now, I'm going to go straight to Colossians and show you a verse, which I consider is a difference. It may not appear so on the surface, but I want you to see this. What's God's will for today? Well, God's will for Christians is that they know the mystery. For to the saints, God, from following on from verse 7, verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Colossians 1, 26. And verse 27 says this, for to them, the saints, okay, God would, wishes, made known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, and here's one of the great elements of this mystery, this present dispensation, Christ is in you. Now, Christ, I'm going to post the verse again, and I'm going to put among, I'm going to make sure that we follow the thought here. You see, it's Christ among the Gentiles. You see, Paul isn't talking about Christ being inside you and me. That's not what the mystery is. You know, if Christ was if the mystery was Christ in somebody as an individual, well, you can find that in Romans, and you can find that anywhere. Those that believe are in Christ, and he, the new nature, in them. No, that's not what he's saying. It's Christ among the nations. In Acts 13, Christ was raised to Israel. That's one of the differences. Let's go back to Acts 13. It's not an easy difference to see, but it's a stark difference. In the Acts period, the Gentiles were blessed with faithful Abraham, as Galatians 3 says. And if you don't think that the olive tree in Romans 11 is Israel, well, that's okay, but it's still the same principle, the same truth, isn't it? Gentiles is a graft olive blessed with the root that supports them. Now, in Acts 13, we find Paul making this statement. We preach the gospel to you, the promise made to the fathers. The good news, you know, we preach glad tidings to you, says the King James. And someone wants to tell me that doesn't mean gospel, because it's the same in the original language. The gospel that Paul is preaching in Acts 13 is the promise made to the fathers. And of course, you ought to know by now, friends, you should be able to rattle off from the top of your head now the quotes. I'm going to put them in. Acts 13:33 is Psalm what? Acts 13:34 is what prophecy? Acts 13:35 is what Psalm? You should know these, friends. To be honest, you should have read these over and over. Here is the gospel Paul is preaching, the promise made to the fathers, okay, and he quotes Psalm 2. Because why? In Acts 13, Christ has been raised to Israel. It's time we started believing the Apostle Paul, right? It really, really is, you know. And then he quotes Psalm 2. And of course, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. That's what Psalm 2 is about. Well, the holy hill of Zion is not the church which is his body, now is it? And I think Psalm 2 is a wonderful confirmation that Paul's gospel, which was the promise made to the fathers, is exactly what he's preaching in Acts 13. And you know, I can really jump up and down and you know, do my best to say, oh no, this is the beginning of the church. Well, if that's the case, you better go and put it back in Psalm 2, friends. But do you know that it's Psalm 2? Now, what about this one? See, raised him from the dead, right? Christ has raised to Israel. Now, where is that quote from, friends? You know, friends, you should know this now. What are the holy promises of David got to do with the church which is his body? You should know. You should know. And if you don't know, pencil it in the margin of your Bible. You see, that's Isaiah 55. Stunning chapter. And of course, for those who want to think that Peter and Paul's gospel in its dispensational setting was different, well, there's bad news. Because here's Psalm 16, the very psalm that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2. Dispensationally, Peter says Christ has been raised to sit on David's throne. And guess what Paul is saying in Acts 13? The same thing. Now, what I want to show you is some other things in Acts 24. Here is a statement by Paul, and he says this. I confess to you that after the way which they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. And I have a hope which the Israelites also allow, a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Paul was worshipping God in Acts 24, the God of his fathers, remember. And please don't forget that it was the God of Israel's fathers that called Abraham, that called Paul. The same God that called Abraham called Paul. You can read about that in the words of Ananias. Now then, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets, Acts 26. I am judged for the promise made to the fathers. The same promises which the 12 tribes are waiting to see realized, or they hope to attain. Hope comes twice in that verse. The hope that Paul held in the Acts period was the promise made to the fathers. The gospel he was preaching was the promise made to the fathers. We can't ignore these things. And of course he was saying no other things than Moses and the prophets said was going to happen. Now, in Acts 28, you see, Paul calls, like he does right through the book of, right through the entire book of Acts, he goes to the Jews. And here he is going into the Jews yet again, or they had to come to him because he was in his in a hired house, remember. And he was persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. The gospel that he's preaching is exactly the same. It's Jesus out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. And don't tell me that righteousness by faith through grace reckoned isn't in the law of Moses and the prophets, friends. By my righteous servant he shall justify many, says Isaiah 53, Isaiah 45, 25. Abraham was made righteous by his faith. Now, you got to tell me that the righteousness that Abraham had was by faith is different than the righteousness that you have by faith reckoned? Oh, but you say, Abraham had to do something. Yeah, well, so do you and I. Once we're Christians, we've got to walk worthy, haven't we? But walking worthy doesn't make our righteousness secure, does it? The righteousness is by faith. It's by grace and not of works. As Paul says in Romans 4, what has our father Abraham found? Was he made righteous by works? Of course not. So you see, everything that Paul was preaching in the Acts period was by out of the law of Moses and the prophets. Now these Jews in Rome, you know, they indeed, some believed and some didn't, and of course, as you know, they started to argue amongst themselves. Arguing is a very, very popular sport. Arguing is a really popular sport. We don't encourage it here. We share an opinion and we make some suggestions. But to argue, what an emotional and physiological waste of energy. It's a tiring thing, isn't it? We speak our thing, say what we believe, show the scriptures and leave it with the individual and the Holy Spirit and the Word. And disagreeing with one another, they were let go. You know, friends, the children of Israel weren't let go at the cross. They weren't cast aside at Pentecost. They weren't cast aside at Acts 9. Stephen was stoned to death and he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And you know, if you go to 2 Timothy, you'll read the Apostle Paul says, I pray it not be laid to their charge. The poor man had remembered Stephen all his life. And he echoed Stephen's prayer for those who had maltreated Paul. Memory's a good thing, isn't it? And Paul remembered Stephen. No, the children of Israel were let go in Acts 28:25, you see. And you know as well as I do that that verb let go is the word divorce in Matthew 1:19. Israel were let go. And now, when we come to Ephesians, we find this spectacular and glorious difference in the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm just going to pick up Ephesians 3 from verse 7. Of this gospel of the mystery, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effectual working of his power. This grace is given to me, who am less than the least of all saints, that I should preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ among the nations. Ah, you see, in Colossians 1:27, Christ is among the nations. In the Acts period, Christ had been raised to sit on David's throne. Christ had been raised to Israel. The imminent return of the Lord is right through every letter in the Acts period, whether it's Paul, John, Peter. Friends, remember, yet they that have wives be as though they had none in 1 Corinthians 7. The end of all things is at hand, says Peter. Paul writes in Romans, the day is far spent. Oh, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. You don't have any spirit of writing in the post-Acts epistles like that. Oh, in the post-Acts epistles, you know, young widows have to marry. There's order, you see. There's life to be lived. In Ephesians, work with our hands at that which is good, to give to him that has need. A whole sociological change had taken place. Israel were cut off at Acts 28, and Paul was given this great new gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ among the nations. What's among the nations? The unsearchable riches, or is it Christ among the nations? Big difference, friends. Big difference. Now there's no advantage for a Jew. It's no Jew first anymore. See, it's one new mankind, where there's been a total abolition of dispensational advantage and disadvantage. Where the law and the ordinances of Acts 15 have been abolished, and the middle wall of partition has been broken down. Isn't that wonderful? And there was someone in the room called Create. Ah, yes, Ephesians 2. Let's go there and have a look. Oh, wait a minute. I better have Ephesians 3:9 before I go. You know, it's got to a point now that there are some people who are arguing that the dispensation of the mystery actually wasn't hidden in God anymore. It was actually hidden in the Bible. Well, when we have a doctrine that doesn't agree with the Scriptures, I personally would be asking some serious questions, wouldn't you? The dispensational fellowship of this mystery, Christ among the nations now, from eternity has been hidden in God who created all things. Ah, why would he say that? Well, let's go back to chapter 2. You see. You Gentiles, he said previously, at that time, you see, you were without Christ. He's writing to Christians. How can they be without Christ? Oh, no, they're Christians. They have Christ. They're in Christ. But Christ was raised to Israel. Do you see? They were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. They were grafted in as aliens. But they weren't part of that great covenant nation. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope. Why? Because everything they possessed belonged to Israel. They had no God. He was the God and father of, he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now, you see, you can't put this but now in the book of Romans, now can you? You can't put this but now in Romans. Why is that? Oh, well, you know, I'm only going to show you one verse in Romans because you see, I only need one verse, really. I only need one verse. And you can't put the but now of Ephesians 2 in Romans, because in Romans, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The Scriptures written beforehand. No, friends, no, no. The hope of Romans 15 is Isaiah 11. Amazing, isn't it? And stand by. It was the promise made to the fathers in Acts 13, and there hasn't been much of a progression, has there? Because in Romans 15, Christ has confirmed the promises made to the fathers, and these are the basis of the very hope of the book of Romans. No, 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 no. No, you see, it's simple, isn't it, really? I'm a simplistic person. I need to be. I'm not the sharpest tool in the workshop. Some people don't like a simple Bible teacher. They want it really compounded, and they want it really deepened. No, it doesn't have to be. Paul's writings are so simple, so clear, that we can understand them. And anyone with a high school education to mid-high school can understand it. Oh, yes, Paul says, but now, you who are once far off. Do you see, this has nothing to do with a sinner being or given peace through the blood of Christ because of sins forgiven. This has nothing to do with sins forgiven. This has nothing to do with a reconciliation of a lost world. This has to do with a reconciliation of Gentiles who had nothing but are now brought near. Now, wait a minute now. I hope you haven't forgotten Ephesians chapter 3. You see, sometimes my attention span is not really that good. You see, Ephesians 3 says, "And to bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from eternity has been hidden in God, who created all things." Now, you got that word created, have you? Don't forget it. "For he is our peace, who has created or made the both one." Okay? Created the both one. And I tell you what, friends, this is about peace. This is not about peace between a sinner and his God. This has nothing to do with that. This is peace between Jew and Gentile believers. Because it's a new creation. The middle wall of partition between us, Jew and Gentile, has been broken down. Look at the next verse. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in dogmas, so that in himself he might," here it comes again, make, made, create, two big words in these verses, "the two into one new mankind, one new people." God actually had to create a new race of people in this present dispensation. Why? Because you see, friends, he made unconditional covenants to Israel. The law was given to Israel. The Sabbath was given to Israel. It's a covenant. The supernatural gifts, which were Paul's credential in the book of Romans, were a covenant with Israel. He said, "I won't do anything like this in any other nation." In Romans 15:27, the Gentiles had to financially support Israel because they partook. Oh, I've got to post it, you know, because if you think Romans is the one new man of Ephesians, well, read this verse, friends. Nail this on the bathroom wall and learn it off by heart, because this is not Ephesians. And you can't make it Ephesians. You know, friends, no matter how much you bash it, you can't make this Ephesians. "Truly it has pleased them, and they are their debtors." Gentiles are Israel's debtors. "I am not," wrong, I better say that again, "the Gentiles were Israel's debtors. I am not indebted to Israel today in the created one new man. And neither are you, friends. And don't try and tell me the book of Romans is the mystery of Ephesians just because Paul says mystery in Romans 5:16, 25, and 26. If I had time, we'd go and have a look how supernatural gifts are inseparably linked with the mystery of Romans 16. But we don't have time. But here in Romans 15, the nations have been partakers of Israel's spiritual things, and their duty is to minister them in fleshly things. If you think that's the mystery of Ephesians 3, if you think that's the dispensation of the grace of God in operation today, well, friends, I'm afraid we just can't agree. What do we read in Rome, in Ephesians chapter 1? Look at the blessings here, friends. Go and find that in the book of Romans. Go and find that in the promise made to the fathers. And you can pour through your Old Testament with a magnifying glass, friends. You can get the biggest magnifying glass you want, and you won't find that. Time for us to be honest, isn't it? You see, to stand up and say, "Hey, you know, these differences are real simple." It isn't difficult, is it? Ephesians chapter 2. The peace, you see, the peace, right, is this abolition in his flesh. So much was accomplished at the cross, by the cross. But it wasn't revealed, was it? You know, it wasn't revealed. Everything about the cross was not revealed in the Gospels. Everything that was accomplished by the cross wasn't revealed in the Acts period ministry of Paul. You go and find Paul's seven Acts period epistles and show me where the blood of Christ abolished the law. Show me anywhere in the book of Acts where the blood of Christ abolished the dogmas that the Gentile believers had to keep. Because in Acts 21, let me tell you, Paul and his friend Trophimus were seen in Jerusalem, and the believing Jews, remember that, Acts 21 is about the believing Jews stirring up problems. The believing Jews created the riot, friends. Why? Because they thought Paul had taken Trophimus beyond the middle wall of petition. Oh, Trophimus was a believer, Paul was a believer, but you see the dispensational differences existed. And in Acts 21, friends, the four obligations for the Gentiles as compiled by the Holy Spirit and the council in Acts 15 still stood. But in Ephesians 2, the cross abolished that. Today, a Jew is not obliged to keep the law. Do you see? The law has been abolished in this present dispensation, in this present new mankind. There is no Jew or Gentile. The law has been abolished. You know what? I think I better go to Acts 21. Because I have referred to this, you know. Remember I said studying the Bible is real simple when we let it say what it says and when we believe what it says. Now then, James tells Paul what to do. And look what James tells Paul to do. Now, James had already said in Acts 21, verse 21, James said to Paul, look, the Jews who believe and they're zealous for the law, they are informed concerning you that you teach all the Jews, note that carefully, who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk after the customs. You see, this was a lie. Paul didn't say that or teach that at all. Paul never said in the Acts period that the law was abolished. Do you understand that, friends? Paul said, I serve the law in Romans 7 in newness of spirit. Paul was a minister of the new covenant in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and the new covenant is the law in Israel's heart. Oh yes, the old covenant was fading away, but the law wasn't fading away. Don't mix the two things up, will you, friends? And James said to Paul, listen, they're going to hear that you're here in Jerusalem. So look, this is what you need to do, Paul. Join these men, four men who have a vow, be purified with them and be at expenses for them so that they may shave their heads and all may know that what you have been they have been told about you is nothing. But you yourself walk orderly and obey and keep the law. Now don't stand up and tell me, friends, that Paul did not observe the law in the Acts period. And this is Acts 21, where we have both the four things that the Gentiles had to observe. Okay? I mean, it's in the next verse, Acts 21:25. Paul, you know, James says, look, so far as the Gentiles are concerned, this is not about what Paul was teaching the Gentiles. Acts 21 is not about what Paul was teaching the Gentile believers. Acts 21 is about what the Jews had heard Paul was teaching the Jewish believers. And there's the four laws made for the Gentiles in Acts 15, in Acts 21:25. But Paul walked orderly and observed the law. Well, now try and tell me, friends, and I'm a real simple person, try and tell me that Paul's got the truth of Ephesians in Acts 21. Because you know what, friends? If Paul had this truth, and here it is again, Ephesians 2:15, Paul is writing now, after Israel had been put aside, and he says, hey, listen, Christ has abolished in his flesh the enmity, the conflict between Jew and Gentile. He's abolished that. Okay? Abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The four things the Gentiles had to do were all out of the law. They've been abolished, and the law's been abolished. Imagine Paul standing up and telling the Jews that the law had been abolished. They'd have ripped his throat out. But that's what Acts 21 is all about. Acts 21 is all about James giving Paul something to do to show that Paul is not preaching that the law had been abolished. Is this difficult? On a scale of 1 to 10, how hard is this to comprehend? And I'm not being sarcastic, friends. I'm asking you, how difficult is this? All Paul had to do was turn around to James and say, "Oh, James, look, you know, the law's been abolished and I've been teaching everyone about the one creation where there's no Jew and Gentile. They're now one new mankind. Both have been reconciled in one church, which is his body, by the cross, having slain the enmity, the conflict between Jew and Gentile." He's not getting up in Acts 21 and proclaiming that message, is he? He's actually doing Levitical obligations in the matter of a Jewish vow. Can you see, friends? Can you see how important it is to rightly divide Paul? And now, here is peace between the Jew who believes and the Gentile who believes. Do you see that's what Ephesians 2 is about? This great and glorious creation. And so now in chapter 3 again, Paul's job is to bring to light what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from eternity has been hidden in God who what? Praise God, who creates all things. And the creation that he's just spoken about in chapter 2 is this one new mankind in which dispensational advantage and disadvantage has been removed, in which the law and the dogmas have all been abolished. What wonderful things are these? But you see, friends, the very Judaizers, the believing Jews, who were prepared to kill Paul in Acts 21, they were, in my opinion, the dominant force. And the Christian community turned away from this man. They turned away from Paul. They turned away from the truth given to him. And we ended up with a mass of denominational system with its priests and temples, with its laws and dogmas. One of the greatest growing movements in America today and around the world are the Messianics. They want to preach the law. Well, if they'd only just grasp Ephesians 2, they wouldn't be preaching what has been abolished, now would they? It's amazing, isn't it? God bless you for listening. Thank you so much for your patience. And I pray that this little preamble and this examination of these wonderful passages will help you to appreciate the unsearchable riches of Christ, which are ours, you know, by grace through faith. Bless you all for listening. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for tonight. We thank you so much for your love and your kindness to us. Father, in this room are dear friends who want to know. Help me to show the things that are different. Help, Father, the hearts and minds that are looking at these scriptures to know them. Through Christ our Lord, we bless you and praise you. Amen.